The title of our sermon this morning is A New Year, A New Name, and A New You. We are from Isaiah 62. I'm going to read some of these opening verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as the brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the other passages in our lectionary. And we ask, Lord, that as we ourselves anticipate and have this run up to the new year, that we would consider these things. We would consider the fact that you indeed are making all things new. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to be a part of that new creation. That you not only promised in the Old Testament, but that you began to fulfill in the life and the times of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us even take this opportunity, even today, to walk in newness of life. Father, even if we've walked with you for many years, help us to take the further steps we need to take. Father, help us to retreat from the backsliding perhaps we have done. You love us, and you call us to bigger and better and purer and holier things. Thank you for being our great God and King who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen. A new year, a new name, and a new you. Well, the countdown has begun. Every year we have a countdown to New Year's, and it's upon us here, and it seems to be something of a staple in our culture where in the days prior to New Year's and then shortly after New Year's, there's all sorts of reviews that are taking place and lists of favorite these things and favorite those things from the year 2017. And one of the reviews typically, commonly, are these reviews about winners and losers of 2017. We see it in every realm. We see it in the entertainment industry. We see it in politics. We see it in finance. We see it in sports. There's all kind of lists that are made. The winners and the losers of 2017. And they ask the question and they answer the question, who were the big winners in 2017? And we're going to let you fill in the blanks here. You're thinking about it already. In the area of sports, who were the big winners? Who were the big losers? In politics, in entertainment, who were the big winners? In entertainment, maybe we'd put Star Wars in that category. In sports, I don't want to start fights here. Maybe we'd put the Patriots there. Maybe we'd put the Houston Astros there. I don't know. In politics, who would we put there? Who would we put there in terms of the big losers in 2017? Maybe we'd put Colin Kaepernick there as a loser. Maybe we'd put Hillary Clinton there as a loser. Maybe we'd put the Atlanta Falcons there as a big loser. And again, you fill in the blanks. Big winners and big losers in 2017. But what about you? Where do you fit into all of this? Perhaps this has caused you to reflect on your own life, and perhaps it has caused you to reflect on the last 12 months for you. What has happened to you this past year? What has happened to you in 2017? And what about your own situation? I'm told that there are a lot of folks who raced out yesterday, and I don't know the results of this yet. I don't know, maybe it's over with, maybe it's going to continue on, but I was told that many, many, many folks are running out and looking to Lotto and looking to Powerball, largely in hopes of joining the ranks of those who are winners. the ranks of those who are so-called winners. And I say so-called because many who were big winners in those very items, like Lotto or Powerball, have gone on to bigger regrets than they ever could have imagined, and bigger problems than they ever could have imagined. You see, even a Lotto or a Powerball winner may not be a winner at all. But thankfully, our God has provided a way for winning. He's provided a way for us to be winners. And it's a way that is not based on the fickle fates of whether we have fame, whether we have fortune, or whether we even have power. And heaven is going to be populated. Heaven is going to be filled. Heaven is going to reveal real winners that have possessed none of the above. No fame, no fortune, no real discernible earthly power. It's no wonder that St. Paul wrote, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many strong, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the weak things. God has chosen the base things. God has chosen the things that are foolish to confound the wise. Jesus said to so-called winners of his day that the whores and the prostitutes, even the tax collectors, go into the kingdom before you do. And to the so-called losers of his day, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." These were folks who had boatloads of problems. To them, he said, "I will give you rest." As a matter of fact, in another place, he says, he has mansions for them. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Think about the nation of Israel. Israel was no great shakes. They were not large. They were not large geographically, not populous, not large in numbers, not large in strength. Not large in terms of international power, and yet they were chosen. They were graced with a glory that came from God. And likewise, it is true for you and I that we can be graced with a glory that comes from God. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4 here, where we saw just that little cryptic beginning of that verse, it says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken." Why is that there? That is there because that's how the world was viewing Israel. They were called forsaken. They were trying to do the right thing. They had failed for sure. But they had the whole world mocking at them. "Where is your God? He's promised you all these things." They were termed forsaken. The world called them forsaken. And you know what? The world may call us forsaken as well. They laugh, they mock, they deride, they scorn. But in Christ, as we see in verse 2, "You shall be called by a new name. You shall no more be termed forsaken. You shall be called by a new name." And so I want us to be, as we begin here, to listen again to these promises in Isaiah 62, 1 and through 3, as we read through this, "For Zion's sake," that's the spiritual community there, which extends to the New Testament, by the way. And by the way, when we look at Jerusalem here, we can apply that to the New Jerusalem. This is us. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem, God's on your side. He's your partner here. "I will not be quiet until..." What's he going to do for her? "Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation is a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings," right? All the people who are winners in the culture. Who's more of a winner than the king? The kings are going to see your glory. And not only a king here or there, all kings will see
your glory. All kings will see your glory. You'll be called by a new name. You are prized by him. You're this crown of beauty. You are this royal diadem in God's hand. The spiritual community, God has raised you up. And so when we read promises like this from Isaiah 62, we have to say to ourselves, so what if the world derides you? So what if they call you a goody two-shoes or whatever it is they try to put you down with? So what if the world derides you? So what if they pity you? Oh, he's just trusting in, you know. So what if they even fail to appropriately pity you if you indeed are down and out? If you are in Christ, you are a peculiar and a precious possession unto him. You are that royal diadem in his hand. According to verse 2, even the kings will see your glory, all of them. And so we want to ask as we begin here and we wind down to the new year here, do you want to be a real winner going forward? Then take on the name of Christ. I have something I'm going to share with you that I share with the students, and I may have shared it here in the past, but I am always struck around Christmas time about the story of the shepherds. The shepherds, what were they doing, right? They were keeping their flock by night, Christmas Day, right? And the angels appear, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They're very much afraid, and they have all this announcement here. But, you know, this idea, and I know I've talked about this before, but this idea of a shepherd, you know, being a shepherd is like the worst job ever. It's dirty. It's not high paying. It stinks. It's lousy work. It's cold. It's too hot. There are the sheep. And again, this idea of sheep, you know, it's not the cute. They're like that for one day, white and fuzzy and cute. After that, they're just a wreck. They stink. They smell. They're as stupid as the day is long. The job just stinks, literally, in every way, being a shepherd. It doesn't get any worse. And it is on the low end of the social ladder if you're a shepherd. Worst job ever. Dirtiest job ever. And yet, if we look at Luke in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it has been told to them. They're out there in the field. They got this horrible job. They see this vision. They hear these voices. They hear this announcement. They go to the manger. They say, okay, that's that. They go back. The point is nothing changes externally in their life at all. Not a thing. They go back to that pathetic day job that they had. And maybe you're in a situation in life where you feel like, you know, it couldn't get any worse. I hate my apartment. I hate where I work. I hate my neighborhood. It's this, it's that, it's the worst. You know what? View yourself as a shepherd. It says they returned. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. Nothing on the outside had changed. They didn't win Lotto. They didn't win the Powerball. They went back to their day job, that same old place. If you're a street person, you go back to the same corner you hang out on. That's the scene. Nothing external had changed, but everything was different. Everything was new. They would never be the same. Those shepherds. In Christ, you not only get a new name, and there's a ton more that I could say about that, but you also become a new you. A new name, a new you. You become, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, a part of what's listed here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old King James says a new creature. That's like, okay, I get to start over or something. This translation in the ESV has a better. It's not just a start over that you're a creature that's kind of different. You're a part of this new creation that God is doing. In Sunday school, we talked about this in the healing service in Revelation. I am making all things new. In Isaiah 65, the whole of the creation is being transformed. You have a situation where the lion is laying down with the lamb. You're a part of this new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a part of that new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You get to be a new you. You get a new name. You get to be a new you. You can become someone like those shepherds. Even though you go back to that same day job, you too can return glorifying and praising God because everything's different. You're a new creature. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we read about this as a part of our gospel lesson here. And we read about the significance of the coming of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You remember that. If we look at verse 11, we see that not everybody received him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, is what how the old King James puts it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The very people that he came to primarily rescue, they said, no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. The nation of Israel rejected him, and the nation of Israel rejects him to this day. But, verse 12 begins, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Power. The right, in the Greek, it's exousia, it's authority. It's an authority that no one can take from you. Those who receive him have the right, the power, the authority to become a child of God. A new creature. We think about all the things we might aspire to be, a winner and a loser here, you know, this whole winner thing. What do you want to do in life? Want to be the president of a company? Want to be the president of the United States? Want to be a governor? Want to have your own corporation? You want to be the shortstop for the New York Yankees? You want to be the quarterback for the New York Jets? None of that is as nearly as important as having this possession, this right, this authority to become a child of God. Nothing of an earthly nature that you could aspire to have or to be is greater or better than this. And so please, please, please don't trade this for any of those. Don't ever do that. In Jesus Christ, we have a new name. In Jesus Christ, you become a new you. And yet, our news just keeps getting better and better and better. You see, you don't have to wait to die to find out about these things. This year can be a new year for you. Do all these things we're talking about here, do they affect eternity? You bet they affect eternity. But you know what? They happen in time. They happen in time. God cares about time. God uses time. He redeems time. And he commands us to redeem the time. And it is in time and it is in history that he sent his son. That's what Galatians 4:4-5 are all about. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Of course, that had to do with time, a point in time in history. The whole idea of our clocks and our calendars are based on that. They point to this event. It's not rocket science. You know this. All of time points to this event, right? Everything before this we call what? B.C., before Christ. Everything after that we call A.D., Anno Domino, the year of our Lord, 2017. So of course, time is important. And the word that's used throughout the whole of the New Testament, not used here, but used throughout, is this idea of chronos or calendar. We get our word chronology from it. And that's important. It's the marking of time, and God uses it. But the word that is used here is even more special than that. The word that is used here has another and even deeper impact for us. The word that is used here in the Greek is kairos. It means opportunity. Not only was it true that God worked in history and God used his time and he marked his calendar and okay, there's BC and there's AD and all that, but this was a special strategic opportunity. And we could talk about all the political things that were going on. We could talk about the fact of all the roads in Rome that made the advance of the gospel this to be the perfect time for this to happen. We could talk about the condition of the Jews and while they were really primed to reject him and to fulfill all of God's promises. But the point is that God used all of that. Kairos is the word used here. It was the perfect opportunity. The time was just right. Kairos suggests God's strategic use of time in terms of sending his son. When Jesus Christ was born, it was just the right strategic opportunity. God used it. He took full advantage of it. He's the one who designed it, and he made sure that he didn't miss it. All of those ideas are in Kairos. And you know, when Paul writes Galatians and he chose to use that word, he also knew that his readers and his listeners understood that that word meant opportunity, and that that word was also the name of that mythical god of opportunity. His name was Kairos. He was a Greek god. He was a Greek god who had two distinctive characteristics about him. I've talked about this before, so I know that you know what I'm talking about. Kairos had wings on his feet, right? He would fly. He was fast. And he had a crop of hair nowhere on his body. I'm guessing he was naked. Nothing to grab onto other than a crop of hair that came out of his forehead. Really odd-looking creature. But there was a significance behind that. He's flying around with those wings on his feet, going all over the place. And if you're going to catch him, you got to get out in front. You got to be ready. Once he's gone, he's gone. That's Kairos, opportunity. That's the way that Jesus came. I was joking with Jeremy that maybe it'd be cool if during this part of the sermon here. Jeremy, he was here. I was doing some work here, and Jeremy was doing his cleaning up here. I don't know if he got it for Christmas or what, but Jeremy was showing us his remote-controlled drone here in the sanctuary yesterday, and it was kind of flipping around all over the place here. I'm saying, wow, wouldn't that be cool to bring that out right while I'm talking about Kairos here, this really fast thing that you try to grab and you can't grab because it's flying all over the place. And then we thought, well, actually doing that would be really too much of a distraction. You know, we could crash into the lights or knock over the candle or who knows what would happen here. But the idea is that's who Kairos was. He would like flit around, fly. I mean, just he had wings on his feet. You couldn't catch him. He was fast. He would fly by. And if he had nothing to grab onto unless you get out in front, unless you were ready, and if you missed it, you missed it. How does that relate to what we're talking about here? Brothers and sisters, hours from now, it's 2018. The years fly by. Your life is flying by. It's whizzing by. Several places in the Bible talk about it as being like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone by noontime, so to speak. There's only a day left until we get to 2018. And you know what? Not one of us is guaranteed that we will even finish 2017. Talk about opportunity. And just as Kairos, the perfect opportunity, gave us Christ, so Kairos, the perfect opportunity, is ours today. The gospel is being preached. Jesus is being presented to us. We read in the Old Testament that we are to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Three times in the Bible, we are implored to act today. Psalm 95, 7 and 8. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. By the way, this is written to the people of Israel, okay? So this sermon that I'm giving you here, you know, don't sit back and say, oh, you know, I raised my hand when I was back in fifth grade and I'm saved, I'm in, you know. Let's not go there. Let's go with, are we walking with God today? And maybe we've been backsliding for a long time. And so today is the day to stop doing that. Today is the day to re-grab onto God. Take the opportunity. Be ready. Get out in front. Grab on today. Don't let today go by. It'll be gone. It might never come back. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Forget about, you know, all the language here is about bitterness and trouble and excuse making and all that. Today is the day. Don't let a bitterness, don't let the bitter water or anything like that turn you away. Today, grab on. Today, do not harden your heart. This very same thing is repeated for us in the book of Hebrews, also written to Christians who are on the verge of the temptation under persecution, severe persecution, to walk away. And what is the charge to them? Same thing. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today. Look, you know, maybe you've been tempted. Maybe you feel like, you know, I've kind of had it with this Christian life. You know, it's not working out. I'm tired of being a loser in the culture. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then we have 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. In verse 2, it says, for he says, in a favorable time, I will listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Want to know when it is? It is now. It's today. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. Now, today, the favorable time. As we wrap this up here, you'll be reading about him. You'll be hearing about all these lists of winners and losers. You'll see it on TV, maybe the radio, maybe the newspaper, maybe a magazine. Maybe there's some other new technology that I don't know about where you can hear about things like that. But they'll be out there. You'll be hearing about them. But real winners find their life and they find their connection with God in Christ Jesus. And you know what? There's a listing there in the Lamb's Book of Life. What about there? Is your name there? Has your name been blotted out? This year, even this day, can mark a new year because this can be year one in your walk of newness of life in Christ. Even today can be year one. And along with the new year that God gives to us, along with that, he brings us a new name, and he even brings a new you. He does it for you. He does it for me. He does it for all his people, and all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the promises that you bring. Your promise to be especially near to us as we gather for worship. Father, my guess is that most folks here have made professions of faith in the past. Father, for those who may not have, we, Lord, implore them. We plead with them to trust Christ today. To have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, for those who need a newness of life because they've been beaten down by life, they've been tempted in the way, Lord, they're reminiscent of Israel of old in Psalm 95, where they're just tired of the way. The charge for them as well was today not to harden their heart. And perhaps we feel like the Christians in the book of Hebrews, and we're tired of the persecution. It's just too hard. And we're tired of feeling like losers in the culture. The challenge for them was today, leave the bitterness behind, walk in newness of life, do not harden your heart, and trust Christ. Father, we thank you for these glad promises here. You're the one who said that all kings will see our glory. You're the one who said that we've been made beautiful in your sight. You're the one who said that we are like this royal diadem in your hand, this peculiar and precious possession for you. Oh, Father, we thank you and we praise you for these things. And Father, we would also ask, as you have reminded us of time, and as you have reminded us of opportunity, Lord, that we would not let this hour, we would not let this day slip. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.